Food for today. Who in here has ever caught a foul ball? If you caught a foul ball, raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. If you have not caught a foul ball, raise your hand. There you go. Foul ball from today's sermon. Anybody over here? I can't get one that far back, Pastor. Price. Well, as I'm doing this, I want you to realize foul balls, you better watch because I'm still throwing. Don't put your heads down. That was yours, Jessica. So way back in the back. Ah, you go, Wesley. So as we think about baseball, as a fan, you may catch a foul ball, but I want you to understand I'm doing this in some ways today because I want you to know that you're intended to be a participant today. Not just, there you go, Jameer, did I get it? There you go. One more. There it is. All right. So keep those because those of you that have them, you're going to have a part that I need you to play later. So make sure you keep those balls handy. You can't hand it to somebody else now. So I want you to be a participant, not just a spectator, not just sitting there as a fan. I want you to be involved today. That's what worship is supposed to be. If you've come to worship and you haven't understood this before, there is an audience when we come to worship like this. But the audience is not us. The audience is God. We come to worship God. We come to give to God, and God is there to receive from us. So today, this is to be participatory, not just that I'm throwing stuff at you, but there should be something that you are contributing in terms of your relationship with God that God, through His Holy Spirit, is going to be calling for you on today. So let's get going. So there's this 12-year-old. He's standing at the plate. The windup, the pitch, the swing, contact. It's a long fly ball way back. It might be. It could be. It is. It's a home run. There's been no feeling exactly like this for that 12-year-old before or since. How do I know? Because that 12-year-old was me at the baseball field in Scottsburg, Virginia. The only home run I ever hit in my baseball career, and I will never forget. The Bible is never changing, yet always relevant. If we're willing to listen to God, listen, God can and does and will speak to us through the Scripture in everyday life. For right now, baseball is one of the things that's most significant to me, and you can understand why, and it goes back even to that my childhood and to what was involved there. I played for the Turbeville Tigers. It began at age 9. My favorite team has been the Atlanta Braves since I ever began watching baseball on TV. There's a funny story there. I used to be a youth pastor, and I didn't get to go to my first Atlanta Braves baseball game until I was that youth pastor. So the first time I get to go, I take the youth with me. I think the youth actually got embarrassed because I was so giddy and crazy at being that excited at being at a professional Atlanta Braves baseball game. That's how cool it was for me. I love going to the Lynchburg Hillcats games here. They have winning seasons. They have losing seasons. But I tell you, when I go with my family or friends, there's something about that day that ends up being a good day, and it sets my mood in a positive way. And then, of course, just having recently been a part of a dream. For anybody that was a part of Nelson County baseball, for us to go as far as we did this year in All-Stars was an exciting thing. I got to see dreams come true, and I got to see young men grow right before my eyes. It was a tremendous thing. So, I want to reiterate something said by the former manager of the New York Mets. His name is Wes Westrom. He said this, "Baseball is like church. Many attend, but few understand." There's a parallel to be drawn as I continue to grow in my knowledge of baseball and my knowledge of the Christian faith. Baseball is a game of numbers and statistics as much as it is a game of hits, runs, and pitches. There are batting averages, earned run averages, stolen base percentages, and the list goes on and on. But for now, I want to share with you some numbers that you have, several of you have, on the baseballs in your hand. So, with somebody with a yellow ball, I want you to read to me what's on that ball. Somebody that's got a yellow one. What does it say? What does it say, Daniil? What's on the ball? Romans 12:2. This is what Romans 12:2. Thank you, Daniil. This is what Romans 12:2 says. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what the will of God is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Baseball is a game played on a diamond that begins and ends at home. The journey around these markers called bases takes place in a counterclockwise direction. Don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but while most of the world follows a path from left to right, a baseball player, like people of faith, often have to run a different course against the grain. Now, I just looked at J.D. Baker, and there was something he and I talk about quite often. There was this kid, when we first started playing together, that he was learning baseball, and he would hit the ball, but every time he would run toward third base. There was another time he told the kid, he said, "Go home, go home." He dropped his glove and took off running toward the car because he thought he needed to go home. And that's true, isn't it, J.D.? So we get confused sometimes about how we're supposed to go. But the thing is, and there's been more than one T-ball player who hit the ball and ran to third base. And if you play baseball, you would wonder why they do that. But they may be ones that are actually more understanding what the world has going on around than we are sometimes. Because in the world where everything goes left to right or in a clockwise position most of the time, that would have made sense. But as believers, as Christians, we're so often called to go against the grain. One example of that is a Bible story that you may have heard. I'll summarize really quickly. It's about a man named Daniel, and he played with kitty cats. So Daniel was a believer. God was most important in his life, and he also had a king that he got along with really well, served. He and the king had a good relationship. Well, the relationship was so close that there were other servants around that got jealous of this, and they wanted to do Daniel in. And so they got together, and they came up with a plan, and they knew that Daniel loved his God, and they knew that Daniel prayed to his God. So they went to the king and said, "King, you are most important. Nobody should ever worship or pray or do anything other than to you, King Darius." And so they went and told King Darius and said, "This is so important, we think you should make an edict. And that edict should say that no one should ever pray or give homage to anyone other than you. And if they do, they should be sentenced to death." Well, they played on Darius's self-confidence and just feeling good about himself. He said, "I think that sounds like a good idea." So he did. And that became legal. And the servants that didn't like Daniel knew they had him now. Because they knew so much about Daniel, they were pretty certain that he was still going to pray to his God, because they knew how important Daniel's God was to him. And sure enough, they caught him. See, Daniel went against the grain. I want you to think about this for a minute. You pretty much know, most of us know how the story is going to end. I'll finish it for you in a second. But I want you to think about this. Daniel had lots of choices. Daniel could have rationalized and said, "God, you know that I love you. You know I'm going to put you first. And you know I've been doing this out in the open and other people have been able to see me. But if I do this again, God, I'm going to die. It's in black and white that I'm going to die if I do this again. God, how about if I just don't do it for a while? I think it's only going to last for a while, and then I'll start back doing this again. But let me just go for a while. You're still most important. I'm just not going to do it in the way that maybe you've wanted me to do." Or maybe he says, "God, I'll do it, but I'm going to close the doors and I'm going to get somewhere where nobody's going to see me when I do it." Did he do either one of these? No. He stuck to what God asked him to, and he went against the flow. He went against the grain. He didn't over-rationalize it himself. He did what God called him to do. And sure enough, the servants went back. They told Darius. And Darius really wanted, he was working to try to find a way to save Daniel. He did not want Daniel to die. He cared for Daniel. But they said, look, you've done it. There's nobody that can repeal this, not even you. You can't change it. And sure enough, they were right. So Daniel had to be thrown in the den of lions. And he was. And Darius was not pleased with that. But they left him in there. And he came back the next day and called out to Daniel. And sure enough, he was there and he came out. And Darius realized the power of Daniel's God. And it changed Darius's life, and it changed other people's lives. It also changed those servants' lives who had trapped and tricked and lied about Daniel, because you know what Darius did with them? He threw them into the lion's den. So you see, there's story after story of how as believers we're called to go against the grain, and usually it's not to the level of having to stick to something that's going to cause us to be thrown into a den of lions. But it is sometimes difficult, and we need to be willing to stand for what we know is right. There's a, quickly, I want to share a more of a modern day story, true story. I told you I was a youth pastor once upon a time, and there was this lady that in the summer, one summer, she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. Name was Linda. And she was excited, she was happy, had joy like I'd never seen it before. She goes back to school about this time of year, obviously, and she had been there for a couple weeks, and she comes back and she says, Greg, and she's just distraught, and I can tell she's upset, and she said, Greg, I don't have friends anymore. I said, what do you mean, Linda? She said, the people that I've been sitting with at lunch, the people that I've been doing things with, I go there and I try to sit with them and be there with them, but I'm realizing we don't have that much in common, and then they're asking me to do things, or they're saying things and having these stories, and Greg, I don't feel that same way anymore. And I still want to be with my friends, and I'm trying to be, but Greg, they're getting to the point that they're telling me they don't want to hang out with me anymore because I'm not fun in the same way. What would you say to a teenager who had truly, as genuinely as I can understand, given their life to Christ? And they go back and they feel that doing that has caused them to lose basically all the friends that they thought they had. How do you deal with that? How does a teenager deal with that? Does God want us to have to deal with that? Let me look at it from a different angle. You know, I haven't been in touch with Linda in some years. But I'm guessing, and I know this because I've been in situations where there have been other young people who weren't as committed to going against the grain as Linda was. And you know what happened with them? They went through the motions of being in a youth group. They went through the motions of being a part of a church. They went through the motions in doing all the right things. And then they get to be about 20 or 25, 30 years old. And then I have conversations with them and they say, you know, I've got this faith, but it just feels empty. I've got this faith, but it doesn't feel real. I've got this faith, but it doesn't seem to be making a difference. I've got this faith, but Greg, I can't see it. At some point, we have to be willing to go against the grain, and going against the grain is rarely an easy thing. Anybody that tells you you become a Christian and it's easy and everything is going to be great from then, I would be weary. Here is where you're coming into the game. Remember, I told you you're not a spectator. You're not sitting in the crowd. How are you conforming today? In what ways are you following the patterns of this world just because you're caught up in the flow? It could be a habit you know you need to change. That's the easy one. That's the one that comes to mind, but that's not it. It could also be a calling to pursue an entirely new direction in life, in terms of a career, in terms of a relationship, in terms of your involvement in your community. And you know, it may not be easy to think about how that career change is supposed to go because you can't see the future. And those relationships, it may be a relationship you need to separate from. It may be a relationship you need to build. But if God's leading you to do it, it may mean going against the grain in terms of what people would expect you to do. going against the grain in terms of what's easy, going against the grain in terms of what you've always done. But if God is leading you to do it, you will be blessed and rewarded if you do. Community. God desires us to care for others, and we live in a world where so often we're told that we have to watch out for ourselves because nobody else does, and that's not the way we as believers are intended to live. So community is another place that we may need to go against the grain, that we may need to give time, energy, resources to help others that we're getting nothing back, or so it seems. And that leads us to the green ball. Someone tell me what the scripture reference is on a green ball that you have. Romans 12, 1 through, it's 4 through 8. I must not have written it right. Or you did say 4, I just heard you wrong. Okay. Let's look at that together. You'll see it on the screen as well. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. A baseball team is made up of 9 players on the field. Can be more players than that because some are going to be on the bench to come in and help each other out. But for the sake of today, we'll say a baseball team is made up of 9 players. Each has one specific job, or a specific job, not just one. These jobs are different. But for the team to be successful, they must work together. The scripture tells us that we as Christians are part of a team. God created you for a purpose. You have a gift. Guess who said so? God said so. Not me. God says you have a gift. What is your gift? Building things, fixing things, hospitality, creativity, organization, business, service. You are uniquely gifted in some area or areas. And at times, Satan will try to convince you that you have nothing to offer God or to God's kingdom. But Satan is a liar. You are valuable to God and the kingdom of God, and God has a place for you on the team. And look, I'm not talking about just people who've served on committees in this church. If you can hear my voice right now, I don't care how young you are, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how many times you've been to church, I don't care how many scripture verses you have or haven't read, God has a plan for you. God has gifted you, and God desires you to use that gift. You are a part of Team God. When we talk about players in the field, this is known as defense. There are different positions of defense. Everyone is important and necessary. Sometimes the pitchers and shortstops seem to get more of the spotlight. But I'll tell you this, and Tim Willoughby, you tell me if I'm right or not. If you have a sorry right fielder, it'll cost you more than one baseball game. You need everybody. As Christians, we're called to serve. But we're not all called to preach or to lead worship any more than a baseball team is made up of all pitchers or shortstops. We need people who are passionate about teaching the Word of God, about ministering with children and youth, about being involved in music, about serving those in need, about reaching out to those who are lost and hurting and would never step foot in a church building. I want you to tell me, and this isn't rhetorical, I want you to really tell me this, I want you to tell me some of the ways people in this very room, whether it's you or somebody around you, people in this very room contribute to the team. How did they minister and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ? And I want you to tell me, how have you seen other people serve Christ? Not all at once. Excuse me? All right, showing up at church can make a big difference. What else? How else do we serve? Speaking words of encouragement. Yes, sir. Praying, absolutely. What else? Spinning. Singing can make a world of difference. How else do people serve God? Being Christ-like and example with others. And you do that not just in a church building. You do that a lot. Most of the time it's harder and more difficult outside. What else? Give me one more. Hospitality, making people feel welcome and included. Absolutely. Those are gifts, and none of them are to be taken for granted, and that's only the tip of the iceberg, and you have a gift. The person sitting to your right has a gift. The person sitting to your left has a gift. The person in front of you, the person behind of you, we all have gifts, and we're intended to use them. Now, there's also different styles of offense. Even if you don't know much about baseball, you may have heard the name Barry Bonds. He is the current home run record holder for baseball with 762 career home runs. I didn't quite make it there. While Bonds was a major asset to his team, if you took away all the singles, doubles, and triples of his teammates, they would probably have had the worst record in baseball. In your Christian walk, you don't have to be a home run hitter to be a valuable part of the team. In fact, most are not. Things as simple as saying a prayer in a restaurant before you eat, getting up early enough to read your Bible 10 minutes before beginning the day, asking your pastor how you might be helpful in church, or volunteering to be an adult leader on the upcoming youth trip that happens to be the weekend of September the 7th, by the way. Singles, I'm not talking about married, unmarried singles, I'm talking about singles in baseball. Singles can result in as many runs for God's kingdom as selling everything and moving to Africa to be a missionary. Hear that again. Singles, what seemingly are small things for God, can result in as many runs for God's kingdom as selling everything and moving to Africa to be a missionary. I want to talk about something else. There's another hit, which I'm very partial to, and it's called the bunt. Sometimes called a sacrifice bunt. The batter just taps the ball lightly in front of the plate, and the primary goal is that of moving another player up on the bases. Occasionally, a player will be able to make it to first base himself, but his goal is achieved if all he does is move his teammate to a better position. What a model for the way we should live our Christian lives. As Christians, it should never be about drawing attention to ourselves, but about helping others move into a closer relationship with Christ. What sacrifices can you make that will help others know Christ? Could it be money? Could that help in some way? Are we holding on to it too tightly, thinking that defines our success? Is it ways we could use that to help others? Is it our time that we're so focused on enjoying life ourselves and doing that we forget about how to help others? Or maybe it's worldly success, and how people look at it and being willing to look at it differently. Will quickly want to throw out another story. There's a friend of mine. He's an ophthalmologist. He's still an ophthalmologist in Charlottesville today. This was a decision he made. And by the way, he has two children. One of them's already graduated from college. The other one's in college. When those children were born, he made a decision with his wife. Even then, he was an ophthalmologist. And he decided he was going to take every Monday off to spend with his kids. Figure that out financially. He wanted to take care of his family, but he could have worked 5 days a week, and you still got Saturday and Sunday, but he took Monday off. He gave up one-fifth of their income over years and invested in his family in a way that the world probably would have said didn't make sense. That's just one example. So when we're talking about making sacrifices and caring for other people, sometimes the first place we need to begin is with our own family. Just something to think about. Being willing to sacrifice requires us to be able to look beyond ourselves to something bigger. I have one more thing, and I'll try to wrap it up really quick. Who's got a red ball? I didn't say a red bull. Those are ball games, too. I said a red ball. Jessica. All right, James 1, 2 through 4, and this is what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Ted Williams, a great Red Sox slugger, had over a 400 batting average for the season. And he said this, baseball is the only field of endeavor where a man can succeed 3 out of 10 times and be considered a good performer. With all due respect, Mr. Williams, I beg to differ. In terms of Christian ministry, if we fall short of the goal 3 out of 10 times, I dare say we're very successful. God gives us several opportunities every day in His name. The definition of success is doing what God tells us to do, and God is responsible for those results, not us. The Holy Spirit, if we're willing to listen, and even if we're not, He's still speaking to us, speaks to us every day. Every day, not every Sunday, not every time we're in church. Every day, God's Spirit speaks to us. But let me make you this promise today. As Christians, we will struggle. That's what the scripture just talked about. We will struggle through the slumps of life. Baseball players have slumps. There is not a person who lives on this earth who doesn't have a slump in life. I will struggle with the slumps of life. Many of you here today are facing a difficult time right now. Life can get you down. Life will get you down. It just doesn't seem fair at times. It's a part of life. But with Christ, we know there is hope and promise beyond the slumps. More than that, with God's help and support from each other, these challenges can make us stronger. That's what Scripture says. The strikeouts, the clumsy misses, the overthrows, the drop balls in baseball are a part of the game. This is what keeps the enchantment of baseball in touch with the reality of life. The same is true as we struggle to follow Christ in our own Christian walk. You don't come into a church and immediately become a perfect person. You're still going to have all your struggles. The thing is, God comes in and interacts with those in a way that they begin to change. We begin to change. If you want to experience the rush of a baseball game firsthand, this is what I recommend. Try watching the Little League World Series, which begins this week, August the 16th. It's a truly inspirational thing to watch how the game of baseball can shape young people, providing life lessons and serve them far beyond the game itself. But, more importantly, I urge you not to miss the most meaningful experience of your life, that of making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and living your life daily for Him. When you give your life to Christ, you are playing to win. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up, and we have what we call a time of invitation. Now, this invitation doesn't come from me, and it's not about the success. It's that I get paid more if more people come up or anything like that. That would be ludicrous. What this is about, it's an invitation from God Himself. And that invitation comes through the Holy Spirit, and every one of you is receiving an invitation right now. Because you didn't come here and just sit here and God not interact with you and commune with you and desire to work and build and be a part of that relationship with you. So I'm inviting you to accept the invitation from God through the Holy Spirit to respond however He would lead. Now I'm up here and I'm willing to pray and be a part of that if you choose. We also have an altar that's open that you can come and pray and you don't have to say a word to me. Now, why do that? Because I tell you, you can accept that invitation. You can respond to God sitting right there in your seats where you are. And that's perfectly fine. And there are times that's what, honestly, God would want you to do. But don't tell yourself or fool yourself into thinking that's what it is when He wants you to make a different kind of commitment. And those different kind of commitments are when you've reached a point that you've tried and tried and tried and just keep doing the same thing over and over again. And you need to say, God, I need to put a stake in the sand. I need to put a stake in the ground. I need to say that this is enough and I'm truly going to change and I'm going to respond to what You're calling me to do. And it's going to be different, not because of who I am, but because of who You are. And when you do that and make that type of commitment, there are times that God may want you to do it in a way that you've come to an altar, that you've said a prayer at that point in time because it's what God's convicted you to do. And you don't spread your laundry to everybody here, but there are people here when that happens, they pray for you even though they don't know what it is they're praying for. And prayer makes a difference, people. So if you desire to respond by coming forward, you can do that. But it is my prayer that you respond no matter what. It's a time of invitation for everybody. Our church doors are always open. If you see fit to come and be a part of this body of believers, you're always welcome to come and do that, and we would love to to be that way, but I need to give you a warning about our church. This isn't a church filled with a bunch of spectators or a bunch of fans, because that's not who God calls. God calls people who participate. And when we participate, then we build that relationship with God. So come. Respond as God would lead. Be involved in who God's calling you to be. God gave you a gift and God wants you to use it. Let's stand together and sing.